Talk Show.
Recorded live.
Hello. This is William Fink, and this is Christogenia. I get confused. I'm recording this tonight because the last couple of weeks I didn't record it, and I had people ask me where the recordings were. I had a young woman write me tonight and ask me where the recordings were, and I don't even know if I know the woman, but I thought I'd record it. Since this is an informal program, there won't be much content if nobody calls in, because this is, I decided to do this as an open forum because first we need the fellowship, and second we have a pretty structured program with Eli on Friday and Saturdays and what he does on Sundays, and I thought this would be a good idea to get feedback and participation and things like that. So other than that, I have no program. The Compare Revelation Series. Well, I would do my own Revelation Series if I was going to do a Revelation Series. I mean, don't get me wrong. I don't know if there's much I could add to what Compare did. He did an excellent job, but I do have some differences with him. But no, I'm not going to do a structured program on Monday nights. I'm sorry. I think that we probably do enough of those. And that wasn't my plan at all. So I hate to disappoint you. I hope that Eli and I have talked about bouncing back and forth on the Friday night program between the New Testament and the Old Testament, because the Old Testament's important too. And we might do, well, we're going to do Daniel, and then we're going to do John, and then we're going to do Isaiah, I think. Ezekiel. We're going to do Ezekiel after Daniel. I think that was the decision we made. So this is like, that's like letting the cat out of the bag almost, but I did, so. Late now. New Enoch. I'm thinking about translating the Greek fragments of Enoch, but there's not much to it. And Greg has done quite a bit with Enoch. I feel like that's his pet. That's his baby. Oh, we do have some callers. Okay, I'm sorry, I'm not paying attention. Clown. Hello, Patricia.
Hi, Phil.
Hello, Robert. How are you doing this evening?
Oh, pretty good. How about you, Bill?
Great. For those of you who may not have caught the Thursday night program, Robert was on with me on Mike Delaney on ProThink, and he did most of the interviewing that evening.
That was a great show, Robert. I only got to hear about 45 minutes of it until my phone died, but it was awesome.
Well, thank you. I think I need to practice my interviewing skills a little bit more, though.
It was great. It was. I'm going to be honest with you. Every time I talk to somebody, I mean, not just on Talk Show, because I haven't been doing this long, but every time I talk to somebody about Christian identity for the first time or the second time, whether or not they're already acquainted with it, it's all over the map. That's the way it is. It's you have 100,000 questions, right? And you try to just get them all in as they come to mind because you don't want to miss any. I'm not saying I know everything, but I'm pretty well read, and that's been my experience. Those initial meetings, no matter where they are, they tend to be all over the map. Greek myths, Genesis, the flood, the New Testament, Chronicles. You know, it doesn't what section of history. It doesn't really. Everybody that comes in identity wants to know those questions. There's thousands pressing questions, which is good. It's good to have inquisitive people that have that need to know, that thirst. I had that, and I think it's waned a little since I really started writing a lot, but I my first few years in this, all I did was read. I read. I couldn't stop reading. When I got Josephus and the Septuagint, and I just couldn't stop reading. And I had nobody around. I really had nobody to answer my questions. I had Clifton, but we didn't talk on the phone much the first few years. I wrote him a lot. We wrote back and forth quite a bit. Well, what do you want to talk about?
Would you mind going back over just a little bit here? I'm still fuzzy on this Ezekiel 38, 39, and then the Revelation 20 bit.
Ezekiel 38 and 39 basically describes a land of unwalled villages between two seas that's attacked by Gog from the land of Magog, or sometimes it's Gog and Magog. And there's some other scripture that points to this, and that I'm sorry I don't have all in my head. Clifton Emmaheiser actually did a pretty good paper on this called The Problem with Ezekiel 38 and 39. And it's actually one of the first things I proofread for Clifton Emmaheiser. And he mentions somebody that offered him some comments at the end of it, and I did, and that was actually me. And that's a pretty lengthy dissertation that he wrote, and he did it about 15 years ago. And that's on his website at emmaheiser.christogeniad.org. I don't know exactly where it is on his website, but it's there. I'll look for it while I'm talking and try to pull the link out. But, it's the land of Magog. We don't know exactly where it is in the Bible, except that the Japhethites were spread out from, and I'm just going to list some of the sons of Japheth as they settled in Europe. And the Japhethites are spread out from Spain. And Tarshish is actually a historic region. It's called Tarsus by the Greeks, which is a pretty fair rendering of what the Hebrew is for that we call Tarshish in the New Testament. And it's the southeastern corner of Spain is Tarshish. And even Herodotus mentions that Tarshish existed from before the time of the Trojan War. And that was before it became renowned as a trading town. Now, as we know from scripture, it seems that Tarshish became renowned as a trading town in the days of Solomon or thereabouts. So that's Tarshish. And the Ionians are Japhethites. The Rhodians and the first settlers of the Greek islands are Japhethites. And then Meshech and Tubal, are Japhethites. And there are, in historic records, in Herodotus and Strabo, there are people with names very, very similar to that living around the Black Sea. And it seems that the Medes, they actually inhabited the district adjacent to the Caucasus Mountains and the Caspian Sea, a little east of the Black Sea. And it seems that as we continue east, we have to look for Magog and where the land of Magog could be. And it's got to be somewhere in those, the northeast of Mesopotamia seems to be. And to find who was there in historic times north in that region, aside from the Persians and the identifiable tribes, and we know who they are from scripture. We have Kazakhstan is right there, and the people known as the Khazars. And we know that the first empire of the first Babylonian empire is pretty much the empire of Nimrod. A good argument can be made for that. And it extended all the way. Now, Kush, Nimrod was of the tribe of Kush. And we have the Hindu Kush Mountains. And I believe that that's a remnant of that Kushite first Babylonian empire. Now, when Moses went to get a wife, he went to the land of Cush and took a wife of the Midianites. Well, he didn't go to Ethiopia in the south of Egypt. He went right to Arabia where the Midianites were dwelling. And they're found there later in Scripture. That's where he went. And in Moses' time, it was called the land of Cush because it was part of the first Babylonian Empire, which is the Empire of Cush. Now, the Hebrews had two Cushes, that Cush and the Cush of you know, Ethiopia below Egypt. And the Greeks had two Ethiopias. When you read the earliest Greek poems, you read Hesiod and Homer, you'll see that there was an Ethiopia below Egypt, but there was also an Ethiopia of the East. The two Ethiopias of the Greeks correspond with the two Cushes of the Hebrews. So the first Babylonian Empire spread, it was spread from Arabia to the Indus River, and that was the Empire of Cush. And I mean, it's conjecture, but it seems to be that, to me, that the land of Magog has to be beyond that, or maybe even originally a part of it, but that points to Asiatic hordes, because that's who lives there now in that land, and that's who's lived there ever since the Mongol invasions. The Mongols swept through all that. All those Iranians, they're all part Mongol because of the Mongol invasions and the Turkic invasions. And the Turks are actually, that they originated in Asia. There are people called I'm going to screw this pronunciation up. The Uyghurs, I like to call them Uyghurs, but they're the Uyghur people. That's U-I-G-H-U-R. And there's a lot of, it's traditional scholarship, but it seems to be sound that the Uyghurs started out near China and were a Mongol-type people, and they migrated west at an early time and eventually became amalgamated with the Khazars and the Edomites and formed the Khazar, Edomite, Jew, Turkic, because they became known as Turks, the Uyghurs trading empire. Now, those people seem to be Gog from the land of Magog. And Eli has a presentation pretty much explaining this on his website at anglo-saxonisrael.com. And it seems to me to be pretty sound and sound scholarship. And the Khazarian Jew is actually originated in those regions. And I'm not saying those people are any good. They're all mingled. They're mingled with the Mongols. They're mingled with Arabs. They're mingled with whatever. Chinese, that they seem to be, the Mongols to me seem to be a white Chinese mix. There's a lot of evidence that whites went into Asia at the earliest times, and even the Scythians a little later, and the Tartarians, those mummies, the Tarim Basin mummies they're found, are actually Tartarians, and they're red-headed, and they have plaid clothing, and they were a branch of the Scythian Israelites who kind of got mixed up in with Asiatics eventually. That seems to be the case. And those mummies are theirs. And there's many graves have been found in the steppe and in the Altai Mountains and in the Ural Mountains, Scythian graves, and they find Oriental, you know, Mongol, Chinese, whatever you want to call them, bodies, and they find blind European bodies in the same graves. And the Scythians that didn't go west, that went east, they got mixed in at a pretty early time, and I think that they were the source of the Mongols that came back to haunt us later. It might seem tenuous, but the archaeology sure seems to point that way.
That's a mistake.
Bill, you were saying the other night that you kind of believe, and I believe the same thing, that there's a lot more of a Jewish invasion in this country than you'd be led to believe from the Jews themselves.
Well, right. Hundreds of thousands of Jews came into this country as late as the... Well, first, don't get me wrong. Jews have always been here. Jews came here with the Dutch in the 1600s. Okay? In Mexico and the Caribbean and South America, there were tens of thousands of Jews came over here on all the ships of the Spaniard conquistadors. They were fleeing the Inquisition in Spain, and thousands of them bought passage on the ships of the conquistadors and settled in South America, all the cities of South America. And many, many of these Indian Mexicans are actually do have Jewish blood. And it's been pretty much proven with some of the diseases that only they bear and the Jews bear. And some of the genetic diseases. And Clifton has an article on his website about this. On emmaheiser.christogenia.org. Now, in the 15th, I saw a letter in a book, and I'm sorry I can't remember. And this is about the third or fourth time I've mentioned this week. I saw a letter in a book a few years ago that I read, and I can't remember what book it was. But it was a mainstream book, and it was a letter from the Bishop of Havana in the 1550s to the King of Spain, begging him not to send any more Jews to Cuba because he was in danger of losing Havana as a Catholic city, basically. And that's how many Jews had come over with the conquistadors to escape the Inquisition and for their own I hate to say it, but for their own religious freedom. And that's many of these people in Mexico City and many of these Mexicans are descended from those Jews, and many of these people that pretend to be Brazilian, Colombian, Venezuelan, they're really Jews. and the two seed lines, it's pretty clear. And they're looting and pillaging us. And they're basically, they're not, a lot of their blood is American Indian or Caribbean Indian or whatever, you know, native South American. But they're basically traceable in part of their ancestry back to those Asiatic hordes, those same god from the land of Magog, it seems to me. And hundreds of thousands of Jews came over here in as early as the 1880s. And it was basically not very well advertised, but a lot of Eastern, or very well publicized, but a lot of Eastern Europeans that came over here, well, even Italians that came over here as WAPs, without papers, they were actually Jews. And a lot of the Eastern Europeans that claimed to be Czechs and Hungarians from Eastern Europe, they were actually Jews. And when they came over here, they were distributed. They didn't all come to New York. I'm sorry. I mean, New York, when you go down the city, it is Jew York. I am not disputing that. There is no doubt that there's a million Jews in New York City. However, that they were distributed. These early Jews that came over here in the 1880s, 1890s, they went, Galveston, Texas was a huge port for Jewish immigration. And the Barnes Review did an article on that about 10 years ago. I might have it somewhere. I might try to dig that out because I got all my Barnes Reviews. That they used to be a pretty good publication until Michael Collins Piper took it over and it went down the tubes. That the Jews that came over here in the 1800s were pretty much spread out. Boston, Philadelphia, Baltimore, they was all the major cities that were settled by that time. That they spread themselves out pretty well. And there's a lot of so-called redneck Jews that came in through the Caribbean or through Galveston or through certain New Orleans and certain other southern ports. When you look at it, the Secretary of the Treasury of the Confederate States of America was a Jew from New Orleans named Judah P. Benjamin. So, I mean... The Jews, they're not all in New York, for sure. And they've been looting and pillaging this country for 100 years now already. I mean, since the Federal Reserve, it's been their country, basically. And everything. But
I think the master loot's going to be happening here in a little while after they completely destroy the dollar.
What I'm saying is that it's not over by any means. And I'm not going to rule out a military invasion. I mean, as impractical as that seems, it's very possible. The Chinese have, they actually have just about total control of the world shipping, the Chinese. They have gotten just about total control of the world shipping. And it wouldn't take much for them to throw 2 or 3 or 4 million Chinese soldiers onto these gigantic super container ships.
And what makes you...
They have the shipping.
And what makes you think they're not here already coming across the borders all these years?
Well, you know, that's a big possibility, too. Because when I've been to Chinatown in New York City, when you stand on the corner in Chinatown in New York City on a weekday afternoon, it is a sea of Chinese people scurrying in 50 million directions. It looks like a pile of ants with Chinese heads. That's what it looks like. It's incredible. And it's for blocks and blocks and blocks, Chinatown and New York City. It's crazy. And when you look at the buildings and you look at the chinks and you look at the buildings, there's no way they live in all those buildings, but they do. And they've been spreading out from there, and they're everywhere. Vancouver is like Hong-Coover, they joke about it. They've just about taken over the Canadian Pacific Northwest. They're in Mexico in huge numbers.
I kind of go along with your idea that the invasion has already begun. Now, whether that culminates in some kind of military activity is a whole another story.
Right, but you know, if we think these people are here to be Americans, that's just crazy.
They're not here to be Americans. I mean, I can look around the area I live in right now, and it's just. I don't know what's going to set it off, but when something sets it off, the whites have no chance here. It's completely Hispanic now.
Absolutely. And those Hispanics and all the niggers and all – they'll be on – if China attacked us, they would be on China's side in a minute. In a minute. There's no way they would be on our side. There is absolutely no way they would care one damned bit about us. Wolves don't team up with sheep to fight against wolves. It just don't happen. It's not natural.
Well,
go ahead.
Is it not true that there were a few Mexicans that fought alongside at the Alamo with the Texans? Not very many, but...
I don't know that. I don't know it. But I know that most of these Mexicans, and I know them very well, they're not here to be Americans. They're here to get what they can. That's the only reason why they're here. They're here to get what they can. They send most of their money home. Most of the money they make here, they send home. And if China invaded, all those Mexicans would be right on China's side. No doubt. If anybody invaded, all those Mexicans would be right on his side. Yeah, you know, we see these Mexicans as immigrants, and they do jobs that white people want, which is all bull. And we need them for farm work, which is all bull. And the Mexicans see themselves as part of a big reconquista. They're here to take the land back that they think that we took off them 200 years ago. That's the only reason why they're here. And to loot and to pillage us and rape our daughters, that's the only reason why they're here. 99% of them think that way. And the other 1% are just confused.
Well, when I first met this area, I probably wouldn't have agreed with you, but it's certainly clear now that that's the case.
Well, I'm going to tell
because
you something.
Because they're just swarms of them, and I don't know where the heck they're coming from. I don't know how they can breed so quick.
I was raised in Jersey City. I spent my whole life in one of the most multicultural cities in the world, and I saw it all. I saw the Filipinos, the Puerto Ricans, the Cubans, the Mexicans, the Negroes, and they all hated me. My whole life, they all, I never did a damn thing to any of those people. They hated me. That's the way it is. And they all were there for one thing, to fill their bellies and line their pockets, period. And when they saw a white man, they kiss his ass. As soon as they found out, they couldn't get nothing off him. And once they find out they can't get anything off you, they'll stick a knife in your back so quick that you'll never see it coming. And that's the way they all are. And I spent 25 years in jails and prisons with them. And that's the way they all think.
So as far as this quote invasion that takes place here, it seems like I was trying to line that up with Revelation 20. Is that a correct thing to do, or is that an incorrect thing to do?
Revelation 20? That's a correct thing to do because they're all going to be destroyed. But they're not coming back. You know, the 1,000 years is in the past. I pretty much established that.
I definitely, after you pointed out the fact that the numbers had been manipulated from the Septuagint to the, at least the English versions, it's pretty clear that all those numbers were manipulated to make the dispensationalist philosophy look correct.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. The 6 times 1,000 days, and yeah. That's
and then it gets into all that numerology that the Jews seem to like.
Yes, the Jews follow. And that's where
I was trying to figure out how, if this takes place, we have like, is that earthquake a little, see, that's what I was trying to figure out. There's an earthquake in there. Is that a literal earthquake, some sort of event that takes place? Because eventually these swarms are destroyed somehow. And
yes,
as you said, it doesn't look like it's a political solution.
Absolutely no political solution. It's Yahweh has to do it. And there's deeper scriptural reasons why Yahweh has to destroy our enemy for us. Because we can't do it ourselves. If we do it ourselves, we have a reason to boast. And the children of Israel are told that they were going to be humbled and have no reason to boast. That's a pretty steady message in Scripture throughout Ezekiel, throughout Jeremiah. We are not going to do it. I'm sorry. We're going to bury the bodies. We're not going to destroy the hordes. I don't know how it's going to be done. It might be a natural disaster combined with diseases and take a lot of us with it, but it's going to be done. And when it's over with, there'll only be white people here.
Bill? The other fellow that's talking there, I don't know what his name is. You guys always talk. Are you safe down there? Are you, like you say, you're outnumbered? Can you get out of there or wherever you're at?
Where I am, I'm in 95% white area, but it don't matter.
Well, I thought
it's me. It's Bob here.
James. I just thought that I heard you say that. You know, because you're down a deal like that, if you can, get the hell out of there if you can.
Well, yeah, I actually work on both coasts, and I'm in Monterey, California, and to me, this whole thing is absolutely shocking how the demographics have changed here since I started working in 92. I mean, I'm armed to the hilt, but there's even a limit to what you can do in an area like this. So, yes, it's going to have to end. At some point, I'm going to have to just make a decision and move out because I can see the writing on the wall. If there was some sort of event that took place, there are very few exit routes. And in addition to being very few exit routes, even though I'm well armed, I don't
can't do
think
it by
I
yourself.
Can take on an army.
Can't do it by yourself, Bill. Another thing, just like myself, I've been in California, L.A. area, whatever, ever since back in the 40s when I was a little kid, and it's just, like you said, it's changed since 92. How about how much has changed for me? And I'm going on 73 now. It's unreal.
Oh, yeah, I can't. I'll tell you what, you've got a better perspective than I think Bill or I do because I
Well, I already know that with Joyce and Ingry on some things, but they know a hell of a lot more than I do in a way, but I just have the I just happen to know some of this stuff with Jim Wickstrom and Bill Gale and blah, blah. I've been learning this stuff ever since 1971 or so with, what's his name, Butler and all these guys. And then plus, I've even gone farther than that. I'm into the feast days and, all that stuff too.
Well, congratulations, because I'll tell you what, I've got a lot of sins to repair here for the many years I've been in that Zionist Christian movement. It angers me now to look back at a lifestyle that was, you'd think, is not destructive, but it's destructive.
Hey, we all make mistakes.
Well, right. I mean, nobody's born with the truth.
Well,
that's
just like you
is.
Got, it's just like Bill.
You should just be thankful that your eyes are open now. That's the important thing.
Well, it's just like my companion Bible. I think I'm so smart, and then I find out that, and I don't know if I've. Anyway, I paid over $100 for it 3 or 4 years ago. Then I read Collins, and shit, I don't know what to, you don't know what the hell to believe. I don't care if I'm 90 years old.
Well, I hate to tell you, but that companion Bible was by James Bullinger, and
I know.
He was in bed with Theodore Herzl and the rest
I know that. I know you told me that the other night, and that, in other words, I've learned a lot from you guys and Wickstrom and stuff for over a week now. I've been really into it.
Great.
Just like last night, I don't know if you guys heard any, he said it wherever he got the information, but somewhere in Pennsylvania, you can't even get any .22 ammo now.
That's incredible.
Well, I've been trying to get ammo for quite a while, and I'm kind of glad I stocked up years back, but still, I always like to keep it in for target practice, and there's almost nothing to be found. You certainly can't buy cases now.
Wow.
It's just been on back order for almost a year.
Frenchman saying www.ammoman.com.
Yeah, well, try to order it. You can order it, but you'll never get it delivered. I've got stuff from, in fact, I think I still have the catalog sitting on the floor here. And I've ordered from everybody, and you never get it delivered. It just keeps going on back order after back order, and I'm not ordering anything fancy.
I'm a little out of the gun loop, and my political predicament is not too amenable to worrying about guns and ammo, that's for sure.
Yeah, I don't have a choice here. My the way I look at this area right now is it's an accident waiting to happen.
Right,
I can see who's going to be the ones that are going to get snuffed out.
There is, the white people, they're going to go after them right away. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself. Don't get me wrong. And everybody that can be prepared to defend themselves, they should be, and have a duty to be prepared to defend themselves and their brethren. And that's an important part. However, if Yahweh wants you to survive, you're going to survive. And if God does not want you to survive, well, no matter how many guns you have, you're not going to survive.
And this is something else I've learned in the past. It's just like whether it's guns, okay, let's say if you abuse your body or you're a dope fiend, down and out and trying to destroy yourself, but if Yahweh don't want to let you go for some reason, you're not going to pass on yet until he's ready for you to pass on.
Oh, that's true. I've seen some people punish their bodies an incredible amount, and the human body is an incredibly... It's a machine that can take a lot of punishment. And I've seen people give it to themselves and somehow come through it.
Well, I know Yahweh's been taking care of me. In fact, I just had a bunch of guys yesterday, a bunch of bikers was here, Hell's Angels, a bunch of them was here on a run in town here. And some of the guys looked like they were my age, and they thought I was lying. I'm not bragging or nothing. It just blows people mind away that I'm trying to follow, take natural stuff and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and what have you to try to eat right and try to take care of myself. And it's Yahweh is doing it. And what you eat and what you eat and what have you, natural stuff, food. I get Uri products. I get Affinity, just different stuff. Affinity Lifestyles. There's a million of them out there. But, hey, you got to take care of yourself. And it's not cheap. I spend more money on that than I do food. Oh, well, it is food, but, you know, it's survival
food.
Yeah, well,
I just try to eat a balanced diet. And I think that's...
What's that?
I just try to eat a balanced diet. I don't do anything special to, I don't know if it's entirely constructive or not.
Well, there's a lot of stuff that's not in your food no more. It's lacking in the soil. You got to get it somewhere or another.
Yeah, right. Well, we grew a lot of our own vegetables and things this year.
A lot of people are. That's a good deal. I've tried to get people to do it around here, but it just hasn't. All I am is a messenger boy. They think I'm nuts around here, but hey, that's fine. I don't care. We're always outnumbered. It's been that way for many years.
It is true that the soil on most commercial farming operations is totally depleted.
Since 1936.
Yeah, there's little doubt. And that's a matter of biblical prophecy also. That we'd eat and we'd still be hungry and things like that and signs of the end times. And I mean, there's a lot of biblical prophecy that's spoken about the day of the wrath of Yahweh God that indicates everything that's happening, everything that's going on.
Well, I love that I'm living at this time. It's a privilege to be, you know, after 6,500 years, whatever hell ever it is, it's a privilege to, and I think he's been, I don't know what it is he's doing with me, but I felt ever since, you know, maybe back when I first got involved with Reverend Gale and them, or in fact, I first got hooked up with Butler, and then they led me to Gale and them, and I just feel like Yahweh's got some kind of a plan for me, and I don't know what it is. I just got a feeling he's using me, God, just like in the last few days, just like I told Jim, they used to call me Dumper, and it's kind of a joke with Pastor Gale and what have you, and but now Jim's already calling me Troublemaker.
Well, you know, it's important to wake up every morning. Most people wake up every morning and wonder what they could get for themselves. And it's important instead to wake up every morning and think about what you could do for your brethren in your race.
That's what I do every day.
And that's,
maybe
don't
not
worry
in a
about
big
what
way.
You get for yourself. That'll be taken care of.
Oh, Yahweh's been taking care of me for years. That's just like Mr. Don, you know, being murdered or whatever. That's just like Bill Gale and, oh, God, Slim. I can't remember who all the different ones are. You know, was a few of them back. But I used to always be on, you know, IRS and communists and everything, TV and all that stuff. And they told me to back off or they'll kill you. Just like when I was in prison with the Hells Angels, they told me to back off, you know, as fighting the blacks in there. And the other guy there knows what I'm talking about, because if you go cause a hassle, the Angels HA finally came to me and said, hey, we got it. Back off, James said, if it was a black, they can get away with shit. But if a white guy does something, I was locked up in Lompoc, but if a white guy does something, I might be dead now or still in prison since 83 when I got out. And Jim's been in prison too, I think. Wickstrom, I think he's been in jail.
Yeah, I think he was a short timer though.
Well, me too. Mine was only a year, so I didn't do no 11 years like you, but hell, we're in jail now.
12 years and 3 months.
We're in jail right now.
Yes, we all have our own prison.
Yep,
and
I got
to make the most of it. We have to seek the things of God and seek to help our brethren, and that's what's most important.
I can't believe.
I'd really like to get back to the question, line of questioning that he had about Ezekiel.
Yeah, before we move on a little bit here, I'm on both your site and Eli's site. Now, Eli's site, you said it was from Cain to Kazaria. That was the article, or?
Well, you know, that's one article that he has on there, and I'm going to have to actually go on his site. Oh, no, I punched
the other one was the problem with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I'm having trouble finding that one, but.
Okay,
I'm on your.
That is on Clifton's site. You know, I should know both these sites like the back of my hand because I designed them all.
Well, I'm on your site, and I went to.
I put every document on the, up here. It's up here.
Sacred Truth Ministries, no?
No. It's Emma. It's not on my projects page, Clifton's site, or Eli's site. It's emmaheiser.christagenia.org. And I'll make it easy, and I'll put the page right in the forum.
Oh, that's great.
Off the forum, and you'll see right there the problems with Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the prophetic attack of Russia on the United States. And that's because that Meshech and Tubal. There's a good argument that the words that became eventually Moscow and Tobolsk. Came, and their cities in Russia came from Meshech and Tubal. And those peoples are Japhethite peoples that were forced up with the expansions of nations in Mesopotamia. They were also, a lot of Slavs descended from the Japhethites were forced up through the Caucasus at an early time and out of Mesopotamia with the rise of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of the Persian and Babylonian empires. And there's a good argument, I think Comparé is the first one that I read that identified Meshech and Tubal with Moscow and Tobolsk. But I know that Meshech, there are tribes, the Tabalni or the Tabarni and the Moski are actually historical tribes mentioned by Herodotus living and Strabo living in the regions of the Black Sea. So it makes a lot of sense to identify Meshech and Tubal or the Russian cities of Moscow and Tobolsk. And that SK in Russian, I believe, is the genitive. And with these people. And Ezekiel 38:2 should say, and that word Rush is, or Rosh is what's translated chief. And it, in the Septuagint, that was not translated. It was transliterated. In places, and it should say, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, Rosh, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophecy against him. And the Rus are actually a Germanic Scythian tribe who went into the land, the Slavic lands, or the Japhethite lands, or however you want to, whatever point you want to look at it, of Meshech and Tubal and became their rulers. And that's the beginning of the creation of modern Russia.
Now, in this whole end scenario, would we be including the fact that Europe itself is has a lot of white community in it? I was kind of wondering whether it almost looks to me like it's the United States, as we had talked earlier.
Well, Europe is a lot like the United States is today, just the faces are a little different. They're loaded with Moors. They're loaded with Algerians. They're loaded with a lot of half-caste peoples and all around the periphery. And even the... you know, the predominantly white nations of Europe are even interlaced with Slavs who are Danic but not Israelite, and with now today with all kinds of immigrants like we are, with Turks, with peoples from Africa. The Dutch a few of those countries let people from former colonies immigrate into the countries freely, and Holland is overloaded with Muslims right now, with alien Muslims.
Yeah, I'm a quarter Dutch.
Germany's like a 3% Turk now, Turkic, at least, and it's probably higher than that.
Yeah, that they've been rolling in there for a while.
And there's a great Slavic and Mongol Slavic element in Germany that was caused by the Soviet invasion of World War II. Germans aren't really German. So it's Germany suffered great damage already. I mean, we've been and they qualified. You know, they qualified the original Germans, the original French, the original Iberians. They all qualify as the children of Israel, as much as we can claim to have that heritage. I mean, all the original white nations of Europe. There were a lot of Japhetite of white Japhetite stock there. Don't get me wrong. Before the Israelites migrated into there. But all those Celtic Germanic peoples are from the same stock that we are.
Well, this invasion that's taking place and has been going on now for quite some time and been getting more and more dramatic. What is there a time frame that you can pin to? Is this going to be 200 years? I mean, 200 years,
I can't
see anything being left.
Time frame. I would like it to be next year. I have always stayed totally away from sticking my neck out there and saying when.
No, I don't mean that. I mean, there's no way to pin it down to a year. But it seems to me this has been going on now for a good 100 years.
Oh, yeah.
But it's very dramatic lately. The country's just being...
Well,
overrun
it's built to a crescendo. There's no doubt it's built to a crescendo. It has been going on for a good 100 years, and it's building to a crescendo. And all the signs of the end are here. Okay, the race mixing, and when Christ said he talked about the cursed fig tree and said, you know, when it shoots forth its branches and sprouts leaves, note at the end, note it summer or note it the harvest is nigh.
We can see it every day. The time is being sped up.
The Jews are that cursed fig tree that have shot forth their branches, and today people are proud to be Jews. It's come to the point where they, you know, 50 years ago they were ashamed to admit they were Jews. Now they brag that they're Jews.
Yep.
Now
it astonishes me. I have a full blood German cousin, and he thinks it would be wonderful if he was Jew.
There you go. That's the brainwashing.
I was trying to get.
And
he is Israel. You know, he can trace his roots back better than I can trace my roots. He's Israel, and he doesn't even know who he is. He thinks he wants to be a Jew.
And that's the same thing with all my Baptist cousins up here. If you gave them all a choice to be a Jew tomorrow, they'd all take it. They'd all think they were blessed, too.
I don't know. It's astonishing to me. I don't know how you cannot recognize what just went on in this country with all the financial crimes, with all these rabbis committing all these ridiculous things, organ selling and everything else going on.
Every rabbi is a walking crime syndicate.
We were talking, Jim and I were talking about that on Wickstrom last night.
Well, people are brainwashed in their church and they think it comes from the Bible. And as long as they think that's what comes from the Bible, and that's the word of God, you're never going to be able to tell them otherwise. And a man has to get severely disaffected and really has to be embittered in most cases in order to be able to see the truth, to be able to look. They don't even want to look. There's nothing wrong. They're euthanized. It's a psychological euthanasia.
Well, even as much stuff is happening right now, it just ticks me off. I know it's weird, but I take the spotlight, but the American Free Press, I take it over here and put it in the mail, you know, in the mail after they take off to go home. And sometimes it sits for days, and sometimes people will pick it up. But I just don't understand why people don't want to read something there that's here's the real thing, and they want to look at the daily local so-called town newspaper. That means more to them than reading some truth there. There's more in that 1 week of free press than there's a year of the daily paper.
Yeah, well, that's I don't know if the free press is the answer either. I'm a little disgusted with that whole operation.
You get disgusted with everything, Bob. Hey,
believe me. It's being run by Mark Wayne, and he's a Jew, and Michael Collins Piper may as well be a Jew. I mean, I have a lot of respect for Willis Cardo. I have a lot of respect for the old Barnes Review and the old Spotlight, but I think they've been totally infiltrated and they've been pretty much neutralized. I'm going to bring Patricia on. I don't know what wants to talk about, but she wants to talk about something. And we got plenty of time, guys, so.
Arto and the Liberty Lobby and all that.
Hello, Patricia.
How's it going?
What's up?
Good. Listen, I just wanted to go back and I don't know how much you were able to discuss this last night, but maybe there's some new people here that need to hear what's going on with this so they don't get blown out. But, you know, I just got another ridiculous email from Arlene. You know, just absolutely ridiculous.
Okay, well, Arlene Johnson, Jezebel Johnson is brainwashed. And she's self-delusional, and she thinks she's a lot more important than she is. I mean, her website's in the top 5 million or 6 million on whatever that site is where I can check out how well a website's doing, alexis.com or alexa.com. And she thinks that she's the revealer of truth and the light of truth in the world.
Oh yeah, and all the people that have told her never to take her website down are people that feel strongly that Eli is a racist. While she doesn't agree that Eli is a racist, we do feel we should, you know, adhere to John 1:3 in his attitude because to divide and thereby conquer is what the Jews want. I've got to tell you, this is absolutely ridiculous. The communists would not be able to instigate blacks into killing white people if white people treated black people decently. And when Yahshua says, love thy neighbor, he may just have been referring to those of us who are all victims of the Jews, for certainly black people have been and are. Is that ridiculous or what?
Arlene Johnson is a graduate of UCLA. She has had the entire Trotskyite Marxist brainwashing. Okay? She is the ideal example of a diseased liberal who hates her own race. That's the way it is. When a white person loves niggers and people of other races to the point where they would actually despise their own race to favor the beasts, that's the ultimate disease. Arlene Johnson is the perfect representative of the people I wrote about on my Christigenia blog when I wrote about white liberalism and misogyny and hatred of one's own race. That I had Arlene Johnson. I mean, I didn't know it at the time, but you know, Arlene Johnson's the perfect model for the people that I had in mind.
Well, I just wanted to bring that up, Bill, just so in case there's new people, you know, on the program that don't know what's going on, and then they see the, you know, communication that's going back and forth and just know that she's just uncontrollable. So that's all I wanted to bring up.
Right. The woman's absolutely delusional, and I'm going to continue to address her, and it's not going to be pretty sometimes.
Well, I'm going to tell her even a broken clock is right twice a day.
There's a lot of people out there like that, guys.
Oh, we know, but this one's been problematic. And
well, this one claims to be Christian identity, and that's a problem, and I kind of
well, I used to love Bob DePew
several times, and she won't accept correction.
I used to love Robert DePew, too, until I found out he was an atheist, and then I gave up on him. I used to give him everything, along with Gail. But I learned the hard way after I read Behind the Iron Mask. I thought he was a Minuteman, and I quit. But I gave him several $1,000s back in the day.
Well, I have no idea who he is. I'm sorry.
He's like I said. I've been back there. He talked to Jim or whatever. Some any of the old guys that are left. A lot of them are gone. A lot of my old brothers are dead and gone now.
Robert, did you find the website, the paper on Ezekiel on a page I put into the forum? On
oh, you bet. I've already printed it out. I guess got to go pick it up on the printer.
Great.
I'll be reading that tonight. Hey, this Arlene, is this the one you were talking about on the forum who's for abortion and everything else?
Yes, she's the one that I was talking about on the forum. Anytime.
Well, she sounds like a Jew. I mean, at least she sounds like she has the characteristics from the descriptions.
Well, yes, she does, but she also, and yes, that's easy to say, and it, I'm not saying it's not possible, don't get me wrong, but I have met in my own life many, many times, because I'm you know, my mother's from Massachusetts, okay? My mother was born and raised in Massachusetts. Her family was in Massachusetts in the 1600s. All right, and my whole family up there, that they worship the Kennedys. They're all dyed-in-the-wool liberals. They're all white. They're all indisputably that they have nothing, no blood in them but English blood or Scottish blood, and they're just. I mean, they don't go to the extremes. Arlene Johnson does.
Brain dead.
They're not far from her. Some of them aren't far from her. It's incredible. Liberalism is a mental disease, and it's, you know, these people do not know what these animals that they defend and stick up for are like. They don't know. If Arlene Johnson had to go into a prison for or into the inner city in Jersey City or Philadelphia or Bed-Stuy or anywhere in Harlem or whatever. If she had to really go there and live there for 6 months, she'd get kicked in the teeth. I mean, I would like to think that might wake a lot of those people up. I used to tell guys all the time, new guys, middle-class guys that got caught up and got themselves in trouble, guys from Iowa, Nebraska, Kansas, Tennessee, middle-class, you know, educated men, I used to tell them all the time. They'd hit the prison, I tell them. If you ain't a racist in 3 months, you're a fag. You've got to be. There's no other explanation. And they'd always come back and tell me, you know something? You're right. Because they didn't know those people. But once they got to know them and figured, you know, the average intelligent white man can figure out what they're like in a few months, and they'd understand that I was right time and again.
I was raised
2,000 times.
I was raised in Los Angeles. Tell me about it. Near Watts.
Well, right, but not all white people have had the benefit of being raised in the inner city.
Oh, I hear you.
That's actually somewhat of a danger because I grew up in the Philadelphia area, and it didn't take long to figure out who the animals were there.
Absolutely, and look at Philadelphia. Beautiful city. Look at, you know, when I was a kid in the 60s, Jersey City was a beautiful Gilded Age city. When I say Gilded Age, I mean most of the beautiful buildings in the city were built in the late 1800s. And they were all Victorian mansions and these beautiful brownstones. And the Puerto Ricans moved in and the niggers moved in. And they destroyed that city. And by the time, when I was 5 years old, my mother put me on the bus to go to kindergarten. The Bergen Avenue bus in Jersey City. She didn't take me to kindergarten. She put me on the bus. And I got off the bus at the school, and I got back on the bus at the school in the afternoon, and I took the bus home, and I knew when to ring the – I was 5 years old. I knew when to pull the string, to climb up on the seat and pull the string, and the bus driver would stop, and I'd get off the bus, and either my father or my great-grandmother would be waiting on a corner for me, and I'd go home. Now, I was 5 years old. Today, you would never dream about doing that. 20, 30 years ago, you wouldn't dream about doing that. By the time I was 15 and in high school, I took that same bus to high school. And actually, I didn't take it to high school. I took it to my three times weekly karate lessons. I took karate for a long time. And I would take that same bus to my karate lessons. And that whole neighborhood that 10 years before then I had gone to kindergarten in, that my parents moved out of in the mid-60s, that whole neighborhood had turned black. And that entire route was just destroyed. And there is no way you would even, I mean, I was 15 and I was a big kid and I didn't want to go through that. I hated going through there. The whole place, every building was gutted. There was a beautiful library building that was absolutely gutted. All the windows were broke. The storefronts were burned out shells. And you saw what happened to Philly. The same thing happened to Jersey City.
Bill, the same thing happened in Inglewood, California in my day. Back in 63, I left there. And after I left Inglewood, California, or Lenox, it all turned black after that.
And that's what's amazing, that white people don't see that. When these blacks move into a city, all of a sudden it's destroyed. Well, what's up with that? White people don't destroy their cities. Puerto Ricans and blacks.
I think my grandfather's probably rolling around in his grave right now because the city he built right outside of Philadelphia is now turned black. I mean, he literally built the city.
One quickie I'd like to ask you guys. I haven't got the answer in the last couple of days. I missed it. What's the deal about the chemtrails and the H1N1?
Well, you know, that was Eli's topic, and I deal with classical history, all right, and the Bible.
But I'm just saying that.
I'm sorry. I don't deal with chemtrails and H1N1. I don't.
Okay, I'm just saying I missed that, whatever it was.
A man can't pretend to know everything.
That's for sure.
Well, if we're dealing with some classical stuff, can we kind of fit the pieces of Revelation 20 in there a little bit? Because it doesn't. Is that a broader section than the 38-39? 38-39 is more
of a Revelation. Absolutely. You know, Revelation 20 is really talking about something totally different. However, Ezekiel 38 and 39, it is the result of it. That Satan climbed out of the pit. That's the Jews coming out of the ghettos after the Enlightenment. And,
yes.
And that's what I spoke about on that program. And deceived all the nations and then gathered the nations to battle against the people of God. And that's what's going on.
Satan, and that was the release in that 1913 time frame, correct?
Well, there's different things going on here. Satan was released from the ghetto back during the Enlightenment when Christians began to accept humanism and coexist with humanism, and that brought the Jews into academia, and Christians began to find acceptance in the lending of money at interest, which had formerly been banned for 1,000 years, and that's what I discussed, and that right there empowered the Jews in our society when Christians accepted usury. It empowered the Jews in our society. No doubt, it's a perfect mesh of scripture and history. And with the Enlightenment, the Jew was able to climb out of the ghetto. In other words, he was no longer excoriated in society, and he rose to the top of society. That's Satan. And he ended the 1,000-year period of the reign of the saints with Christ, was ended with that. And now the Jew has gathered all the hordes, the enemies of Israel, against Israel. And that's what you see in the Muslim world, in China, in Russia. And it's a shame because the original white Rus are part of Israel, but, you know, so were the original Romans. And so were a lot of the original Greeks. And I mean, there's remnants of Israel now in those countries, but they're remnants. But I mean, the Roman Empire was built by Israelites, and the Greek Empire was built by Israelites for the most part, mixed with Japhethite Ionians, but they were white too. But Satan has gathered the nation to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Israel being the white Anglo-Saxon Celtic people in the world, and Satan is the Jews, and the Jews have brought all of these aliens into all the white lands. That's all. The Jew is responsible for every bit of that. It's the deception of the Jews and that their media propaganda and their academic propaganda and their multiculturalism and diversity and all that, and they're responsible for the immigration laws in all these nations, in every white Christian nation. They wrote the Kennedy 1965 or whatever it was, immigration law. They did all that. That's the work of Satan.
I think I might vomit after all that.
Well, that's what's going on, and that's why Revelation 20 is fulfilled in that. And we're on the edge of these events in Ezekiel 38. That's what's going on. Everything in life boils down to race. Race is everything. White people don't know that because white people get their education from Satan, who deceived the world. Well, there you go. It goes hand in hand. When you read scripture, there's absolutely no conflict with what has actually happened in the last 5,000 years of history, as long as you correctly identify the parties. There's no doubt in my mind one bit. So we are living now in Revelation 17:17. That's one prophecy we're living in right now, where the kingdom has been handed over to the beast. And that is, there's no doubt in my mind that that's going on right now. And it basically has been since 1913. But I mean, it's perfectly evident with Obama and these Jews that are behind him.
So what are all the scriptures I should be putting together here in this one spot here? You're saying 17:17, and then Revelation 20, along with Ezekiel.
Well, the book of Revelation is not one prophecy from beginning to end that would happen chronologically. Even though a lot of it appears that way, it's in several portions, the book of Revelations, probably a dozen or so, where it kind of starts over. It rewinds because it's talking about something different. So you basically have the seven periods of church history. And then once it gets past the seven periods of church history, it starts over again. Wipe the slate clean and start over again, because it's talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse are basically the four stages of the development, rise, and fall of the Roman Empire. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the green horse. However, because history repeats itself, that also corresponds to the four stages in the British Empire and the American Empire, where we had a period of good expansion for the Anglo-Saxon, and then along came the Red Horse, and that's Civil War, and then along came the Black Horse, and that's basically greed and corruption, and then along came the Green Horse, and that's basically sickness, disease, and death. That's the four natural stages of any empire.
So we're in the sickness, disease, and death stage.
Oh, definitely. No doubt. But Rome was also in the sickness, disease, and death stage. And here is some amazing correlation right here, which is part of the Christian hope, okay? The stars that fell from heaven in Revelation chapter 6. You know, Rome is in the fourth horse stage, the sickness, disease, and death stage. And the stars fall from heaven. And the stars that fall from heaven are the Goths and the Vandals and the Alans that invade the Roman Empire and destroy it, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. Okay? And I know they're the stars that fall from heaven, because the stars that fall from heaven, they're the children of Israel. And I know they're the children of Israel because Deborah chapter 4, and whenever you want to interpret the symbolism of the revelation, you have to go to the Old Testament to do so. And Deborah chapter 4 says that the children of Israel, when they fought the Canaanites, were the stars that fell from heaven, basically. Go read the Song of Deborah.
Okay, it says that it says the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up and every mountain and island was moved.
Great nations and small nations are mountains and islands. And the sun that didn't give its light is the sun of the seat of government of the Roman Empire. It all describes the Gothic Germanic destruction of the Roman Empire. That's what's being described there. And
this is clear. I mean, when you read the Greek, this is clear. Is it a better picture in your mind than what's in the English here?
Well, I don't. You know, the picture in my mind comes from the picture of all the symbolism from the Old Testament. But you know, the Greek is. I can only say go read my own translation. But I don't think that the King James did a bad job in most of that.
Okay.
You know, it can be pretty much. Lined up with the history of the Gothic and the Hunnic and the Gothic and the Vandalic, you know, and the invasions of Rome by the Huns, the Goths, the Alans, and the Vandals.
Okay.
That's what that's describing. And then in chapter 7, we have the sealing of the tribes. And the tribe of Dan is not sealed. And I know there's a couple of manuscripts that do have Dan there instead of Manasseh. But those manuscripts are late. There are no early manuscripts that have anything like that. And I think they tried to correct them. You know, that later emenders tried to correct them. That's why some late manuscripts have Dan there. However, I think that Dan's not there because Dan, I mean, don't get me wrong. Some of the Greeks were Dan. The Macedonians were partially the tribe of Dan and the other part were Zarajuda. However, the bulk of the tribe of Dan is outside of the purview of the Germanic, is not involved in the Germanic invasions of the empire. Because Dan already left. I mean, Dan is one of the early emigrant tribes from, they left, a lot of the tribe of Dan left the body of Israel at a very, very early time and established themselves in the Peloponnesus. Homer calls all the people of the Peloponnesus before the Trojan War Danae. And that's the Hebrew plural for the tribe of Dan is Danae. It's the same word. It's the same exact word. And the Danans were actually chased out of the Peloponnesus and went up, a lot of them went up into Macedonia in 1100 BC with the Dorian invasions. However, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned really at all in the Assyrian deportations of the Israelites. And it's right around the same time that the Tuatha De Danann or tribe of Dan appear in Ireland. And it seems to me, and I think that Camporet actually taught this first, unless anybody else beat him to it, but it seems to me that the tribe of Dan did indeed leave Palestine before the Assyrians invaded, at least for the most part, and settled along the coast of northern Europe, because that's when the Danes appear and the Tuatha De Danann appear in Ireland.
But, Bill, no matter how we look at this, all of these tribes really lost their identity. It's not till today, again, that we're going to get reestablished. Is that correct?
Right. Well, with the, you know, with there were other groups in Ireland. There were other Adamic, you know, white, and Israelite groups in Ireland so that no Irishman can claim to be a Danann because the Malaysians went into Ireland. The later Vikings went into Ireland. Yeah, you know, Ireland has had just as many immigrations into it as Britain has. So that nobody from Britain can claim that I'm a Breton, you know, except maybe some of the Welsh. Or I'm a, but they can't even say what particular Adamic tribe they came from. Nobody in England can be assured that he's an Angle or a Dane. Because the Danes came into England after the Angles and the Saxons. The Danes came in and took Northumbria and Mercer. They took them away from the Angles that were settled there. So you know, there's been a lot of tribal, mixture in all of our nations. So we can't say what tribe we're from. None of us can. a lot of nations seem to fit certain prophecies, but I wouldn't. I don't like to go there because nothing can be proven. A lot of people in identity, you know, they derive pretty much they like to go there and match up nations to tribes, but I never liked to go there.
Now, as far as the Book of Daniel fits in with this, is there a particular spot that we have in there to look at also? Because you're working on Daniel right now. I kind of like those first two audios you've done.
Right, and I think I elucidated something the other day that was related to that, but it's escaped me right now. But the Book of Daniel, the first, well, when we get to Daniel 7, you'll see that that lines up very nicely with Revelation chapter 13.
Okay, so that's what I was
from the fall of Rome, from the four horsemen in the fall of Rome, through the end of, that ends with the fall of Rome is in Revelation chapter 6. The sealing of the tribes in Revelation chapter 7. And I think the sealing of the tribes is only an assurance that, you know, that 12,000 from each of those tribes are going to make it through all those tribulations that happened with the fall of Rome. And the innumerable multitude that are mentioned after. Yeah, you know, everybody likes to talk about the 144,000, but nobody likes to talk about the innumerable multitude who washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb after that, and that's in the end of Revelation chapter 7, and they're all Israelites too. I mean, they're all Israel. None of the book's not talking about aliens of many nations and tribes and tongues. It's talking about Israelites of many nations and tribes and tongues, and that can be demonstrated from the context. When you proceed through the Revelation, the next chapter I'm going to stop at is Revelation 9, and the timing is perfect. And Revelation 9 is talking about the Arabic and the Turkic invasions of Europe and the destruction of a third of Christendom by them. And that's exactly what they did. And Revelation 10 is talking about the Reformation, the angel and the little book and the opening of the Bible. But Revelation 13 is another rewind. Revelation 13 is talking about two beasts, and the first beast of Revelation 13 is basically the series of empires from Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Because Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are talking about the same thing. But then Daniel 7 talks about a little horn that rises up. And that is the second beast of Revelation 13. They're the same. And that's the papacy. And one book dates the first beast and the other book dates the second beast. And the papacy, you know, the second beast of Revelation 13 has the number of a man. That's 666. And you know, let me say that 666, that should be in a language that is pertinent to the situation. And when you understand that that's the papacy that's being spoke about, that second beast of Revelation 13, and you look at the titles that the Pope used of himself, one of the titles the Pope used of himself is Vicarius Filii Dei, vicar or replacement for the Son of God is what that means, which shows you the arrogance of the Pope, as if a living God needs a replacement. And Vicarius Filii Dei, when you add up the total, the values of the Roman letters in Roman numerals, it adds up to 666. So we have a title the Pope uses. We have a prophecy talking about the Pope. Daniel times it. The time fits perfectly. We have the language and the title that the Pope uses in the language that the Pope uses, and the Roman numerals of that language, which is what they use for numerals, adds up to 666. There's about six different points there that make it absolutely clear that's the fulfillment of that prophecy.
You know, Bill, I had a book by I can't remember the guy's name now, and he really pinned this whole thing down to the Catholic Church, but astonishingly enough, he also moved the time frame to now. So it was present-day Catholic Church rather than the past, even though he went through all of the sins of the Catholic Church in the past.
The present-day Catholic Church, you know, until the time of Napoleon, the Catholic popes ruled the kings of Europe. After the time of Napoleon, that was no longer true. And that prophecy is over with. And the 1,260 years are over with. Because the 3.5 times, or the 1,260 years of the second beast, which Daniel indicates, prophecy indicates this. And you'll get the full detail on it when we do Daniel 7, Eli and I. That was from the time that the temporal power of the papacy was established, where the Bishop of Rome would be the head of all the other Christian assemblies, which is something that is absolutely antithetical to Christianity. That was established by Justinian about 530 A.D. Okay, we know this very well from history. And 1,260 years later, it's about 1789 or 1790, I forget the exact year, when Napoleon had the Pope arrested and crowned himself the emperor. That ended, right there, the powers of the popes of Europe over the kings of Europe. And that's the perfect fulfillment of the 1,260 years of prophecy, as told it was by Daniel. So how you could extend that into today is absolutely beyond me. That guy's just a clown. He's just making up his own prophecy.
Yeah, I'll have to get you the title of the book. I mean, it was actually extraordinarily good as far as pinning what the Catholic Church did.
Well,
and,
right, the Catholic Church did a lot of evil, but it's eclipsed. Now the Catholic Church is still evil, but it's only an arm of the beast. It's only a vehicle, one among many, of the Jewish international Jew control over all the nations of the world. The Catholic Church is only taking orders now. That's it.
They're trying to make Sunday the day of, you take away Yahweh's day of Saturday, make it Sunday too.
Well, that's been going on for years.
I heard it's galloping down the coast. But
I hate to tell you, but you can't even really blame the Catholic Church for that.
One thing I'd like to ask you guys, what is the best Bible out there now that I can get? I've got several, Smith and Goodspeed and James, can't even think of them, but what out there?
I don't recommend Bibles. I'm sorry. I study.
You don't recommend the Bible. Okay, well, that's what I'm wondering.
You can go to my website and get my New Testament. I had to plug my own.
Oh, I know. I heard you the other night say something, but you were rewriting the Bible or something.
I translated the whole New Testament. It's on my website. It's freely available.
Yeah, it's actually very good. I've read sections of it. I haven't gone through the whole thing yet. I got to print it out. So
you'll find that the differences with the King James are quite striking in many areas. And I could defend my Greek, and I'll discuss it with anybody.
Actually, it's kind of good with you and Eli going over that, where Eli's reading another version and you're bringing your own in.
Yeah, that's kind of a device everybody's liked.
Yeah.
Good night, son. My son's going to bed. My son's in the forum. He's Warrior0351. I didn't see him for like 7 years, but I'm going to see him in 2 weeks for the first time. And since way before he went to the Marines.
Well, hopefully he's starting to understand what's going on.
Yeah, he's very like-minded. He just wanted to join the Marines. And we did.
Hey, but we need some Marines. I deal with those guys every day, so.
Yeah, he's had his.
I'm telling you, it's. Every day I go in there and I remind one of them or another one that they're here to defend the Constitution of the United States. He's foreign and domestic. So
he's had his 2 trips to Iraq. I think it's out of his system now. He's a combat instructor at Quantico.
Well, you guys remember back in, I forgot, not too long ago, they asked Marines at 29 Palms, and 30% of them said that they'd shoot on American people if they were given orders to. Remember that?
You know, when my boy joined the Marines, I wrote him a letter, and I told him that, you know, if this is what you feel that you have to do, then that's what you have to do, and I'm not going to judge you for it, but don't you ever let me see you shooting on any American citizens. And
yeah.
I think he understood that.
I mean.
I also sent him a poem from Kipling that I'm glad wasn't fulfilled. When he joined the Marines, I sent him this poem. It's called A Young British Soldier from Rudyard Kipling. And the part I sent him says that when you're lying in blood on Afghanistan's plains and the women come out to cut up your remains, just roll onto your rifle and blow out your brains and go to your God like a soldier. I don't think he appreciated that very much, but that's what I sent him.
They don't get it, though, Bill. I have a brother that's over there now. You know, it's just astonishing to me that they just can't see it, that they're fighting these wars for these rotten Jews.
And the English were when Kipling wrote that. You know, the English were doing it when Kipling wrote that.
It just history just keeps repeating itself. It's our own judgment on us.
The Jews move, the money power moves from nation to nation, corrupts the nation, and uses that nation as a vehicle for its own for its own desires and for its own greed, and that's what happens, and that's the pattern of history. And every great nation becomes a great empire, degenerates into a tyranny, ends in war and destruction and corruption. And it's because we don't learn from history. These things are allowed to happen over and over. And because Christians don't read their Bibles. Because the only defense against the Jew is Christianity. The Jews just love pagans. They love Muslims. They love pagans. They get along fine with them all. But a real Christian is anathema to the Jew. And a real Christian, and you don't have to go hurt the Jew, but just don't deal with them. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Don't have anything to do with the enemies of Christ, period. And that kills the Jew. Don't buy their bullshit. Don't borrow their money. Don't buy their whores. Don't go to their clubs. Don't buy their movies. We have empowered the Jews. We have made them rich. It's our fault. When Christian, Eli likes to say, it's his line, I think, I'm stealing, when Christians sin, Jews happen. And it's true. We empower them. And now all of these mainstream churches for 100 years, the Jews bought and paid for this theology, this dispensationalist theology, and they've gotten a huge return on investment for it. I'll say that.
You know, the other night when we had the interview on ProThink, you had such a concise line there. I've got to pull that back up again and put it in quotes.
Oh, I don't know which one was that.
It was the one about how that the church had been bought and paid for, and it was well worth their money.
Yeah, right. It's absolutely true. Dispensationalism was bought and paid for by the Jews. They paid for Cyrus Schofield. They bought and paid for him. And Bullinger and the rest of those turkeys whose books have been on the shelves for 100 years, that the Rothschilds all did that, and Samuel Untermeyer and Jacob Schiff and the rest of his agents, and they've gotten a tremendous return on their investment. But they bought and paid for dispensationalist theology. And a lot of it was actually developed by the Jesuits. And the Jesuits were basically Murano Jews, Converso Jews, that started their own little sect called the Jesuits, Society of Jesus. Yeah, right.
A lot of people don't want to believe that it's been going on for so long.
Futurism is a Jesuit doctrine. Dispensationalism started as a Jesuit doctrine.
Actually, they're the army of Satan.
Clifton has writings on his website that trace a lot of even some of the Pentecostalism back to the Jesuits, back to Jesuit writings. And
what's that about? Where you're they're dancing around, and I mean I've been in some of these Pentecostal churches, and they're dancing around in the aisles and rolling around. And
it's the perfect Christianity for niggers first, and it's basically Satan worship. It's satanic. It's not Christian.
You're right.
Not Christian at all. And that was actually, there's a paper on Clifton's site about Pete Peters and the Azusa Street Revival. It was a Negro preacher that popularized that.
Is Pete Peters one seed line?
Pete Peters is a nigger-loving one seed line clown.
Okay.
And if you ask Pete Peters, there's no way you're going to get saved unless he baptizes you in water. He's a clown. He's a straight clown. I got a whole page of Pete Peters information that Clifton collected that's on Clifton's website. And I have it on there under Clifton wrote some papers on Pete Peters, and it's all up on one page on Outright Heresies, it's called. And that's basically a good Pete Peters page. And Pete Peters embraces Negro after Negro after Negro, and there's videotapes and there's films and there's all kinds of stuff there.
Now, see, I'm glad I'm learning all this stuff. You guys don't realize it. But, you know, even the most elect will be confused, they say, at the latter days. And I got to admit, you know, I mean, I try to learn to Yahweh to lead me the way. But, you know, I find out all this stuff, and I accept it. But it's mind-boggling. And if I'm confused and not learning anything and searching and seeking, how many people younger than me, you guys are in your 50s that I know are talking at the moment.
Hey,
but,
watch that. I ain't 50.
Oh, I thought you told me the other day I thought I heard you guys, one gal's 54 and one of you guys is 53 or whatever. But what I'm saying is, God, I can see why we're in such a mess we're in when I'm searching and seeking and I'm in my early 70s and the people younger than me, a lot of them out there, no wonder we're in a mess. And you know what I'm saying? It just seems like it's hopeless, but it's all up to Yahshua, period.
Well, you know, for me, I don't like to talk about myself, but for me, the key has been just to be able to think clearly. And to be able to think clearly, you can't clutter your brain with all the bullshit. I don't
That's
watch
hard.
TV. I don't watch movies. I don't watch and engage in games and cartoons. I don't read their magazines. And I think that enables me to keep a clear mind and to think critically.
Yeah, we all have to work out our own thing. I guess that's what it comes down to. It's hard.
Yeah, well, narrow is the way, right?
Yep, yeah, you got it.
Well, Robert, I hope I answered most of your questions, at least. I don't know. But it's, you know, it's all the formerly white countries that are arrayed against the children of Israel at the end. And
I think it's going to take me a while to undo. The time frames that you know how dispensationalists work. Their time frames are short, and it all applies to 7 years. And
yeah, which is incredible.
But when you start looking at it, it just doesn't. I mean, I'm still trying to comprehend how I could think that the entire, like, large sections of the book were only about a 7 year period. It doesn't make sense from even a logical standpoint. If it's the word of God, then it would be over the history of Israel. It wouldn't just be 7 year period.
Well, of course, and that's what it is. It's not about a seven-year period. But, you know, when they made it about a seven-year period, that they really had to pervert Scripture to do that. Because what they actually do, these clowns, is they try to say, and I mean, they get it over on most Christians, so it's a damn shame. They take this 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel, and they pervert it they pervert the timeline, which we'll cover that at great length when Eli and I do Daniel chapter 9. And I already told him we might, and Eli understands, we might spend two or three programs just on Daniel chapter 9. And they take this 70-week prophecy, and they chop a week off of it. They project it 2,000 years into the future, and they say that this entity that takes away the sacrifice and the oblation is the Antichrist.
You got it. That's exactly what they do.
And Jesus Christ took away the sacrifices and the oblations. And he did that on the cross. And you can't separate that last week, which is actually the last 3.5 years of the 3.5 years of his ministry. You can't separate that from the other 69 weeks. It's a joke what they do. It's got to be. It's incredible. And I could detail that. I can get that 70 weeks in history and scripture down to a year, to within a year, from history and from scripture, the 70 weeks of that prophecy. Started in like 556 B.C. And to do that, you know, the church is very confused about the I'm going to sound real arrogant here. I might be the only one in the world that has the chronology of Ezra and Nehemiah right. Clifton published it. It's in Watchman's teaching letter. I have to look. It might be 130. You know, the whole mainstream, all the mainstream commentators and all the mainstream churches and all the mainstream biblical prophecy interpreters, they all think that Ezra is like 456 BC. They're all pretty much right about Ezra, and that Nehemiah is like 430 something BC. And that's a lie. Nehemiah was the governor of Judea under the Persians until 490 BC. He returned to Persia in 490 BC. He returned to Persia the year of the Battle of Marathon. And I can prove it. I've got the chronology. I've done the homework to prove it. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. But the commandment was from the going forth and rebuilding the city. The walls are always built first. Ezra rebuilt the city. Ezra finished the building of the city. Nehemiah didn't finish the building of the city because he was recalled when the Battle of Marathon happened. He was recalled when the Battle of Marathon happened because from that point on, the entire resources of the Persian Empire were used to construct a million-man army to invade Greece. And all building projects stopped. And Ezra picked it up again 20 years after the Persians had lost the war. That's what happened.
See, this is why I need to pick your brain, Bill, so I can come up with this history line. The timetable, the big timetable.
Well, I got most of it written somewhere. I mean, it's.
I know. I like a big picture on my wall. Hey, I'm an engineer. What can you say?
Yeah, I understand that. And you know, I was a techie for a while in my youth, and I always wanted to make a series of maps and lay out each century and do. I might yet one day. It's possible. I'm on Clifton's site. You know, I got this Google search tool on Clifton's site. You could find just about anything. It really works pretty damn good. But it's very underutilized. So I don't know if I'm going to spend $100 on it next year when it's up again in January. I don't know. Because it's underutilized. Maya. Google tells me how many searches a day are done and all kinds of other stuff when I go there. on this search tool. But I'm moving next year by hopefully this winter, all of my Christogenia websites are going to be in online databases. I'm already working on that. I got to find where on Clifton's website my Ezra and Nehemiah chronology are. I know it's in one of this year's teaching letters. I think it's 130. It's not 130. Maybe it's 131.
Hey, I'm looking at Rabbi Pete Peters right now.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, put your mouse over the picture. Put your mouse over the picture and just leave it there a second.
I'm getting a telephone number of some black guy here.
Right. Pete Peters just morphed into a Negro.
And you know what's funny about that? I never thought about it until this now. He's always advertised in the back of the American Free Press all the time.
Pete Peters? Yeah, well, he's got money. He's well-funded. Sellouts are always well-funded. Pete Peters is the chief among them. Okay, my Ezra and
Nehemiah.
I really
kind of enjoyed that when that was spotlight.
What's
my
that?
Ezra and Nehemiah chronology are in Clifton Emmaheiser's Watchman teaching letter number 133.
I got to find this tool.
What tool?
Oh, there you go. Oh, you got the PDF up.
Yeah, well, I just put in a link to the PDF. At Clifton's site, I only have PDFs. Most of the stuff's only in PDFs.
Well, that's only 10 pages. I'll ring that out right now. I hope we can keep the internet up here because this is fantastic.
Well, if it's supposed to be up there, Yahweh, you'll make sure we got it. Yes, it is fantastic. There's nothing wrong with technology. Technology is the Adamic mind is capable of some wonderful things.
I have a dream, but it's a little bit different dream than that guy in the 60s.
Yeah.
I was always wondering what we could actually do if we were in our own society and had the capabilities to really make life decent. I almost don't think there's a limit.
Yeah, now that a couple of weeks ago, the abomination bastards are getting in there trying to do something for the internet or something.
Well,
screw it up.
The Jetsons was prophetic. Except I always thought the boss may have been a Jew. He's kind of short.
I got to go see if I have enough paper. I'll be back.
Did you ever see the Jetsons, that cartoon?
Yeah.
What was the little black kid's name?
Yeah, I don't remember.
There wasn't one. That's why it was prophetic. Frenchman, I always thought Mr. Spacely may have been a kike.
I'm surprised you guys are on longer tonight. You're usually only on an hour and a half, been on an hour and 45 minutes. Whoopie-doo.
Well, the Saturday, the Friday and the Saturday night programs are pretty well structured. We have a schedule of what we're going to talk about. We prepare for that. We know, we're covering it's like a lesson plan almost, and that's why we do them. And I started this one just to have an informal arena where we could all get together and do what we're doing.
I like it. I wish I had your, just like you, Bill, I love the knowledge that you have, about our past history. I love it. I know a lot more than I do, but I want to know all I can.
I only had lots of free time to read. That's the only difference between me and you. I had lots of time to read.
Well, I'm so, just like, I've got seven past, what's his name? Oh, man. Oh, I can't even think. Well, just like Dr. Eby, I've got three of his past newsletters about the Candlesticks to the Throne, and I'm so far behind, and then another identity, God, I can't even think of his name, up there in Missouri. I've got the Watchtower, not Watchtower, Watchman or something, Dan Gaiman. I've got seven of his past, you know, in other words, I can't keep up with it. I love to read about the World War II and Civil War. I got all this stuff, and you just can't do it. I can't do it, that's for sure.
Well, it's easy to get into information overload. I can understand that.
But I am a seeker and a searcher. I guess I always have been. Still am.
Is Dan Gaiman still putting out material?
Oh, yeah, big time.
The only thing I ever read of his was the Genesis 3:15 book he wrote.
And I heard that Genesis 3 thing is baloney, and then again, I don't know if it is or isn't. I know what he says, but then I've heard other people say there's no such a thing. So,
as what is
the Genesis 3:15 thing. I've got the book. He's got a book on it. In fact, I've got it here somewhere. I got a book on the Genesis 3:15 that I got from him. You can get it from him. If you don't have it, he's got it that you can.
Yeah, well, I read it 15 years ago or whatever, 12 years ago, but I'm not really.
I read it, but then somebody told me it's not all true.
He had a few things in there that I didn't like, but it was a good book. I mean, what's wrong in that book is the Teligani thing. There's no such thing as Teligami. It doesn't happen.
Tell you the truth, I don't remember. It's been quite a while since I read that book.
All right. That's the major fault of the book.
Well, I know I like a lot of what I know what I like what Gaiman and them are doing. They're a little bit, the only thing, my hair is long, so I guess they probably wouldn't let me in their camp, but Bill Gale, they didn't care, so I don't know. Well, they even didn't like it. They didn't even like it, but hey, you do what you do. You can't live up to everybody's expectation. Just like they say, guys with long hair are a bunch of hoodlums. Well, hell, how about ones with short hair that murder and kill people by the hundreds? So, your hair don't mean nothing.
Well, I think your only obligation is to keep learning. And
you're a dead man if you don't keep learning. You got to keep your mind awake. And I might learn slow, but what's the sense in life if you don't learn something new all the time, or every chance you get, or whatever. I love it, Kim. You guys have I've been loving listening to you guys. Thanks to Patty or Patricia, I've been listening to you guys for the last 8-9 days now, I guess.
Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you like it.
Well, I'm a searcher and a seeker. He must have got lost back in there somewhere.
Yeah, maybe he did. I don't know.
So what's lost?
Oh, we thought you got lost, that's all.
Oh, I went to the printer to make sure I had paper in the printer. I've been printing stuff out as you've been giving it to me, and I didn't want it to get backed up.
I actually challenged Arlene Johnson to this forum, and she evidently didn't show up. I didn't think she would.
That's the one that knows everything?
That's the race mixing whore.
Well, sure. She's not going to come on there because she knows you'll show her up.
Wow.
Sure.
Her, I'm I don't cuss people out generally. I mean,
oh, hey, I got jumped on last night or night before. I did, you know, I didn't, you know, I'm a woodsman or whatever, biker, and I said one little cuss word last night. Jim says, watch it. But I, you know, I caught it right away because I knew there were people everywhere listening. I get a little carried away once in a while.
Well, we're all human.
Are you guys about done until tomorrow night, or are you going to be on a little longer, or?
Oh, I don't know. It depends. If anybody calls in, I'll stay longer. If Bob has anything more to say, I'll stay longer on that.
Yeah, I'm just trying to absorb everything you've given me here. I was trying to download this video audio you sent, and it plays, but like for some reason it won't download. I don't know why.
You guys will be on at 5 tomorrow,
well, I
right?
I mean, I don't have any restrictions on any of that stuff.
My browser's old.
Yeah, it's just an embedded flash file. That's all it is.
You guys will be on at 5 tomorrow night, like normal?
Tomorrow, 5,
I think.
I'm not, well.
This fellowship, I've got it wrote down. I think Patty gave it to me or something.
Yeah, that's 5 o'clock your time. That's yeah.
Yeah, 8 o'clock Eastern, time. I think.
Yeah, I'm from New York, I think, in terms of Eastern time. I'm sorry.
New York?
I'm a snob. I don't.
I heard there was a lot of Jews there, but I didn't realize that. But I guess if that place blows up, it won't bother me that much.
Yeah, there's a lot of Jews in New York, but
there, Florida, and Hollywood, I guess.
California too. So
yeah, California and Florida, I guess.
I wouldn't.
Bill Gale and those guys used to tell me that
you
stuff.
Be there.
Jew Wood, or what do they call it? Jewly Wood, Jolly Wood.
We do not have a monopoly on Jews.
Half of the what?
We do not have a monopoly on Jews. It might seem like it sometimes, but we don't have it. Yeah, the Emma Heiser paper is pretty good. It'll help clear some things up.
Well, I'm going to read this. I'm certainly going to read it tonight.
I don't. You know, it's been a long time since I've read it. I don't. I can't say that it's 100% because I don't really, to be honest with you, remember everything Clifton put in it. So, but it is a good evaluation of scriptures.
I'm kind of hoping that Daniel's unlocked. So that by the time you finish Daniel, I'll know everything.
Well, I would hope so, too. But there's some things in Daniel that are still a mystery to me, and I'm going to be honest. The 2,300 days in Daniel, Daniel chapter 12 is very enigmatic.
Well, I don't know.
It's so hard to believe what a pickle we're in, why most of the white world doesn't realize it.
Right. They have no clue, because they have no clue what these other races are really about. They have no clue that these people really think that they're getting even with us. They're going to avenge themselves on us. They don't have a damn clue. But we have,
you know, you're someone in these areas, you have to be kind of self-motivated, don't you? There's really no other way to do it.
What do you mean? In the areas of biblical study?
Yeah, just in pretty much anything in life. If you don't have any self-motivation, you're just not going to be able to make yourself dig into this stuff.
Well, of course not, but that's true with electrical engineering also.
Well, that's what I mean. Sometimes I almost attribute it to the fact that I'm just so stubborn and I just have to keep beating something to death until I understand it. So I imagine I'm going to beat this to death now.
Yeah, well, that's how I got to to be where I'm at with it. You know, that's I heard the identity message, and I had to go learn it all firsthand. That's why I studied the classics. That's why I learned Greek. You know, so I mean, I went to pretty great lengths to learn a little bit. I know.
Well, you know what, fellas?
I gotta give up my
Both of you. I think that the only way to do anything is you're going to get anything done is do it yourselves. You can't count on nobody but yourself. And I've learned that what both of you guys are doing, I think, is correct. You got to do it yourself. You can't count on nobody else.
Yeah.
Whatever it is.
What were you going to say, Rob? Robert?
I said it's just like I did with my other stuff. It's just you need to do your own triple integrals.
Right. Absolutely.
Yeah, it's amazing. I've gone through some old textbooks, and as you state, I mean, even though the guys did the best they could and they thought they had everything right, I've noted in a couple of them that I went back through that the errors were actually replicated through three textbooks that used the original as a reference.
Right. Happens all the time.
And so I can see that the same thing is exactly what could happen with anything else in history.
Absolutely. With the biblical interpretation of prophecy, I'll give you an example of that in history. And I have seen people quote the index of Rawlinson's Herodotus. Now this is an absolutely true story. I'll swear by it, and I could show you the index because I have Rawlinson's Herodotus here. Okay? There's a people called the Siganahi. And the Siganahi dwell in the lands along the north coast of the Black Sea. And they're mentioned by Herodotus as being the only people across the Danube from Thrace when he visited, and Herodotus did personally visit Thrace. And Herodotus describes their horses. And Herodotus says that the horses of these people are short, have flat noses, and woolly hair. Okay? Now, in Rawlinson's translation of Herodotus, you know, these college professors, they usually have students do a lot of their work for them. And quite often, students will do the indexes to their books and things like that. I mean, I'm sure you might be familiar with that, being an academic. So I'm not saying that Rawlinson necessarily did it, but it could have been one of his students that did it. In the index to Rawlinson's Herodotus, it says that the Siganahi are a race with flat noses and woolly hair. But Herodotus in the text was only talking about the horses, not about the people. But I have seen historians quote the index and talk about the flat-nosed Siganahi people who lived north of the Black Sea. I've seen it. And Herodotus was only talking about their horses.
Well, that is pretty funny.
And you're damn right it's funny, but it's damn sad, too, because I've seen that instance used by people who wanted to assert that there were Mongols living north of the Black Sea at that time. Because they would be the only people in Asia with flat noses that could be described that way. But Herodotus was only talking about the horses. And you have people, writers, historians, who will research indexes. And I call them index researchers. You know, I've actually read every book that I quote, I've read the book cover to cover. And if I haven't read the book cover to cover, I ain't quoting it. I ain't going to quote it. I'm not going to use it, you know, not in my papers. I might quote it in a conversation, but not in my papers. And that way you can't really screw up, because if you do, it's your own fault. It's nobody else's. But a lot of people that write about history are only index researchers. They research index and they never really take the time to read the book. And that's one instance that proves it. And I've got the book I've got at least one book here in my own collection somewhere that makes that mistake. And I sent it home I noticed it in prison, reading it in prison. And I sent it home and sooner or later I'll find it and maybe I'll make a little funny about it and put it on my website. But it happens. A lot of people, that they only read the indexes and do their research that way and go write a book. Taking shortcuts. It's like the crypt notes from school and stuff like that.
What was the one section on your website you had of, like, the stupidest quotes?
The stupidest quotes. They're on,
I'm trying to think of what that word is.
I think. I got stuff tucked away in corners of my website. I don't know where it is. I think it's in the letters. Let me go to the home page. Letters. Song of the White Men Kit. Oh, it's on the letters page. Yeah, you'll
okay.
See. It's only a couple. I mean, I could have dug a lot more out, but I get sidetracked and forget I'm doing stuff.
Yeah, I know. It's just kind of humorous. It'd be interesting to have a few more humorous quotes in there.
Well, you might go to the forum and scroll to the bottom, and the bottom of the barrel, Christian Idiot Entity. That's where I put all the real dumb stuff. There's a lot of funny stuff on the forum, too. Not all from me. It's some of it's from Patricia and Pilgrim and a bunch of other people.
Oh, bottom of the barrel here? Okay.
Yeah. I actually have two entries about Arlene Johnson there.
Yeah, that's probably where I found Arlene. Double-minded Jezebel?
Yeah, that's about Arlene Johnson. I put that there back in August or something.
How'd you guys get hooked up with her?
She's been around Identity for a few years.
Hmm.
But I didn't. She started arguing with me about Hitler and and she kept challenging me to go look at her website, but I didn't want to go look at her website. And a few of the guys did, and they told me, you better go look at her website.
Sounds like she's just a troublemaker, nutcase or something. I don't.
Well, she's delusional. There's no. I shouldn't even be talking about her. She's really not worth that much time. But if I mean, the errors have to be addressed and flushed.
Sounds
out.
Like Morris D's.
The errors have to be addressed and people have to be corrected or flushed. That's
yep.
The way it is. That's just you can't. Partake of error like that and let people that are new to Christian Identity think that you approve of that crap. I can't do it. I can't approve of any of that. She's an abortion rights addict. She is everything
that you're against.
Liberals and the Jews love. She has no part with me. And I'm sure most of the people that listen to Eli's programs and the programs we do think the same way. And she doesn't realize how much what she is into is antithetical to Christianity. She doesn't even realize it. She's sick.
Well, I know I hate to say it, but my ex-wife was where they believe their own lives. I forgot the word, what the hell it was. They even believe their own stuff they say, but.
Pathological liar.
Yep, you got it. Well, you know what? You guys are into some real deep stuff. I think it's pretty well done. Maybe I'm getting kind of tired. Probably get off here and listen to you guys, gentlemen, again. Tomorrow at 5.
Okay.
And I'll say, Yahshua bless you guys and keep up the good work. And I'll see you tomorrow.
Good night.
Okay, night.
Hi, James. Well, Bill, it looks like I'm going to have to do some homework and come back with some more questions.
Yeah, I'm not sure that Ezekiel paper will answer all your questions, but it's probably one of the better papers on the subject.
Kind of anxious to put your whole New Testament together and start sorting through that, too.
Well, I'm pretty confident in my New Testament translation.
Yeah, I'm continuing to follow
and read passages, and I'm happy with the way I translated them, and that's about the best I could say. I mean, I'll discuss Greek anytime you want. I'd like to discuss Greek with some of the people who translated the King James Version, because I don't know how they came up with some of the stuff they did. What were you thinking? Why is that noun a verb?
I bet you there was some money involved there.
Well, the sad thing is that they continue to follow in those errors, and they continue to pervert Scripture, and the new translations are even worse. The Living Bible is absolutely horrible. That they have really done some criminal deeds in the name of biblical translation. That they have performed some straight crimes. And, oh man, I picked up the Living Bible and I read some passages in it and I did some comparisons. And it's a crime. I mean, people should go to prison for lying like that. Academic.
I think they will eventually.
You could do more damage with bad academics than anything, and you have no accountability. There's no accountability. If you're a bad banker and you misallocate some money, you go to prison, right? I was a bad correctional officer at one time, and I went to prison. That's basically, that's in a nutshell. That would be what the government would say. If you have a bad day, you end up in jail. And if you're a Bible translator and you lie through your teeth for 3,000 passages, there's no accountability. It's just incredible. And who hurts more people, the bad cop or the bad Bible translator? It's incredible.
I think the people that are claiming that the King James Version is inspired by God are the ones that are more at fault than the people who translated it, because it's just completely absurd to me that you can say that the English Version is perfect.
Right. And you know, I'm about to, Patricia's proofreading a paper that I wrote today, a like 3,000-word essay on biblical exegesis I just wrote. It's not the end-all paper for the topic, but it basically expresses my opinions on what good biblical exegesis is and on Bible translations and things like that. It's a general little essay I put together today. It'll be out in a mailer probably by tomorrow afternoon. I just wanted somebody to proofread it before I sent it.
Well, I can't wait to see more heresies that I thought were correct. Get those bubbles blown up, too.
I'm going to, I think that the next paper I write, which will hopefully be this week, but I got a lot of stuff to do in the next couple of days. I'm hoping that the next paper I write is just a general paper about certain mistranslations in the King James. And it's not going to, you know, like, it's basically going to be a list of verses. And what's wrong? Like 2 Corinthians 6:13, they take an adjective and they translate it as a noun. And in Luke 2:31, they take a verb and they translate it as a noun, or a noun and translate it as a verb. I'm sorry. And Maranatha does not mean "O Lord, come." By any means does it mean that. It means Anathema Maranatha says he is an accursed rebel to be destroyed. That's what it says. If anybody does not like the Lord Jesus, if anybody does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he is an accursed rebel to be destroyed. That's what Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians. Not, he is accursed, O Lord, come. That's not what he's saying.
You know, I remember you stating that in one of the audios with Eli.
Yeah, I probably did. I've always stated it a few times, probably on Talk Show. But that's what it says. And I could argue the... In that instance, I can't argue the Greek because it's not in Greek. I have to argue the Hebrew.
Yeah, I don't think that's been politically... That particular statement's been politically correct for quite a while.
Yeah, right. But that's what it says, and I'm sure the Jews bought their way out of that one. All you had to do to interpret that verse is open up the Strong's Concordance and look at the meanings of the Hebrew words Mara and Natha. Very simple. And all the lexicographers, it's crazy, but all the lexicographers agree on what the verse means. But when you look in, I got Sayer, Liddell and Scott, and Strong, and they parse the word three different ways. Now, if they parse the word three different ways, if one of them writes Maranatha, and one of them writes Maranatha and Sa, and another one just writes Maranatha as one word, they all parse it at a different point. And I have all the documentation of this. How could they all arrive at the same conclusion? That it means the same thing. They all say it, they all agree with what it means, but they all parse it differently. So do you say come in Chaldean, is it Asa, or is it Natha, or is it just Tha? Yeah, do you know what I mean? How do you say come in Chaldean? Natha, Asa, or Tha? Because that's the conclusion that you would, that's the choice you have.
Well, I've got my interlinear here, and you're saying that, I'm trying to see if they've messed this up too, because it's got the Greek. Now, where is this, 2 Corinthians?
It's at the end of chapter 16. It's like 1620 or something like that.
First, maybe it's 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, it's sure not popping out here either. I'm not finding it right away.
1620, isn't it? I got Bible works out. 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, it says the brothers all greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss.
1620.
Oh, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. And then it says the Lord comes.
Okay. Well, they translated it according to their translation. Not all Bibles translate it. The King James Version did not translate it. The authorized King James Version. Let me press a button here.
Okay, but this isn't as strong as the language you were using there either.
The The King James says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The NAS says, let him be accursed maranatha. The NAB says, let him be accursed marana sa. It's not all one word. Now.
Okay, so this one just says, let him be accursed. And then it says, the Lord comes.
Some lexicographers, they parse the word maranatha into mara and natha, which is, by the way, the correct way to parse it. Some parse it as marin and atha. Some parse it as the NAB does, marana and sa. But they all say it means, O Lord, come, as your version translates it. What do you got, the NIV there or something?
No, this... Are you still there?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah,
this is the Interlinear Bible.
Well, it's different versions.
It's supposed to be a direct... Just a direct word-for-word translation of what's in the Greek. I can't verify that, though. It's got the Greek on one side, and every word has a English word underneath of it.
Okay. I wrote, you got to join my mailing list, and I'll send you something I wrote, what I wrote in my actual, I sent it out as a mailing. It's got to be posted on one of my sites somewhere. But I sent out my exposition of this verse in the mailing.
Okay. You write down to sign up for your website here, or just do it.
Well, just go to the contact page on christogenia.org and sign up for the mailing list, and that way I'll have your email address, and I'll send you out that I'll make sure I send you the paper.
I think I'm on actually every page of your website right now. It's all over my desktop.
Sorry about that.
Okay, Bill. Surprised we didn't have more takers tonight.
Yeah, it was a quiet night, but I never announced anything in the email either. I forgot all about it this week, and I can't think of everything.
Yeah, but at least I got a little bit more of the 38, 39, Revelations 20 and stuff in there. I had you almost as a captive.
We'll get to all that. We probably could have got to it more, but... Okay, if you're done, I'm going to end the recording.
All right, that sounds good. And I'll be waiting for the next. What's the very next thing you're doing? I know that ProThink's going to have something on this week, I believe. Not sure if he wants him, but...
I'll try to get in there, but... I wrote him today, and I told him I enjoyed doing the show with him the other night, and... When he wants me back, just don't hesitate to ask, and that's what I do.
Oh yeah, I'd like to get back on there again. Or, you know, his topics are a little bit different than what was done that night was a kind of not very traditional for what his objectives are on that particular website. So
yeah, I understand all that.
Yeah,
I was
anxious to kind of. Get some of these questions out. So,
I think
Mike's got getting a real good feel for the CI stuff. He's not tainted with the dispensationalist movement that I'm tainted with.
Right.
Although, when I was in that movement, I did go through the Bible quite a few times, so I'm familiar with the Bible, which helps a lot.
Well, you know, I've had very good success. Bringing guys into identity that were familiar with the Bible, but were also disaffected. However, when you get guys that are caught up in the evangelical crap and they're not disaffected, they're impossible to talk to. I really think that they have to be turned off to the mainstream lies by themselves. I really believe that. that, you know, that Yahweh has to do that. I believe God has to do that. That he has to take them out of believing the lie that he told us that we would believe in this day and age. In other words, he can open your eyes. I can't open your eyes. I can
absolutely
only
true.
I can only help.
And it's got to be him,
eyes.
Too. I'm convinced of that because I don't think I would have ever done it on my own. So I must have some purpose.
I can only help you once your eyes are already opened. I can't open anybody's eyes. That's the way it is.
Yeah. Yes.
And I think
I agree.
I would say the same thing, and Clifton would say the same thing. And I've tried to open guys' eyes, and I've tried like hell, and I can argue scripture with any of them. And no matter how many times I cornered them, they can't see it. And it always, I always marveled at that, but it's an absolute fact. It happens. And it don't matter how well you can argue scripture. It don't matter.
But isn't it the blindness that Paul talks about?
Yeah, absolutely. No doubt. And it's very real and it's very true. And that's why I've seen it and experienced it. And you know, all this just adds to the own, my own, persuasion and my own faith that I know that this is right because I've had such experience with it.
Well, you couldn't have convinced me a few years ago.
Right. And I tell people all the time, you know, there was a time in my life I was making $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 a year. And I was a young man, and I was doing pretty good when I was in my 20s and 30s and before I went to prison. And yeah, there's no way you would have got me interested in this because I was doing well. That's people that are doing well. The people that do well and open their eyes to this and come to this, those people are really special, I believe. The people that, most of the people that turn to the truth, it's because they've suffered a calamity, a personal misfortune. They've got knocked in the head, I like to say. And I had to get knocked in the head. I'd have never come to this if I'd have stayed in the world. Going to prison, I had an opportunity to step out of the world and see what was going on. But I swear, I don't think I'd ever listen to this before I went to prison. That's the way it is. People have to suffer a calamity or a misfortune to get woken up. It's not an easy process. And I think, I know people, that there are people in this forum that have not suffered that and that see this and see that it's true and they're as faithful as anybody else here. And those people are blessed. I sincerely believe that.
I have to say it's been a pretty long process for me because I've recognized things throughout my life that have been incorrect. And so I'll beat on that process for a while, but I'm not sure exactly. As I said, I'm not sure exactly what woke me up.
Well,
it was during a long fast.
I was a disaffected Catholic. I couldn't believe any of that bullshit, and I was not an atheist. I was never an atheist. I think I told you the other night, I read Carl Sagan's Cosmos. And I read a lot of Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time. And I couldn't buy any of that bullshit. I couldn't get in the whole scientific humanist atheist route. I couldn't go there. I knew they were all full of it. But I couldn't buy into the Catholicism thing either. So you know what I did? Nothing. You know, I went and partied with the devil and made good money. I had 6 kids and 2 wives, too. I mean, I'm not... I was surely a sinner. The only thing I think I did right was the kids. The world would have never let me look at this if I didn't have the experience I did. That's the way it is. You have to suffer and That's what's evident to me anyway. That you have to suffer some sort of calamity, and then maybe you'll wake up. All these people with the bread and circuses and the football and that are caught up in the world, they're never going to wake up until that football's not there anymore and that bread.
See, that's the thing that gets me, is because all this stuff just eats at me. I look at what's going on out here, and it just eats at me every single day. I see this mess.
Well, that was part of your awakening.
Does it need
process.
To be that way? And
that was part of your awakening process, and that's probably why you were called to this. I'm being honest.
Just vile.
You could have never been called to this if you didn't see that.
Yeah,
that's the way it is.
But I told you, I almost gave it up myself because I took a look and I said, I don't want to. Once I figured out what was up with these Jews, I'm going, this is ridiculous. Why would I? These aren't going to be part of my God, this group.
Well, right, and that's the route that a lot of people actually go to, that find themselves falling into white nationalism and the neo-Nazi route and all that. That they get really affected with the Jews, really disaffected with the Jews, and they reject everything Christian and everything that has any connection to the Hebrews, because they take it for granted, like the rest of churchianity, that the Jews are the Hebrews. So the people that become aware of what the Jews are doing in society, that they reject the entire Bible because they associate it with the Jews. And the truth is that the Bible has everything to do with the Jews, but that's because the Jews are the enemy of God.
That's, well, that's kind of where I was, and I was, it came to, once you figure out the Jew thing, if you don't figure out the CI thing, you're kind of in trouble.
And then you end up a white nationalist atheist, Church of the Creator, or one of 100 other sects of things.
You know the problem with the white nationalists, the pagans, and all that other stuff. I just don't like the morality that goes along with that, and I don't like clubs like that. So.
Well, right, and that's a good choice, and a lot of those people are also there that can't be pulled back because they don't like. Not being told that they can't be immoral. You know what I mean? That they enjoy being immoral, and they're not going to break away from that. And sooner or later, they'll just have no choice. It's inevitable that Christian identity, to me, is the only thing that makes sense of life. Paganism has absolutely no defense against the devices of the Jews. None whatsoever.
Because there's no purpose to it.
The pagans don't even see that. The Jews love the pagans. They love white pagans because they know that they're separated from God. And they're immoral, most of them. Most white pagans would think nothing about sticking a Chinese girl. No hesitation whatsoever. 99% of the white pagans I've known would think nothing of it. In fact, they'd enjoy it. They brag about it too, not realizing the ultimate repercussion. So their paganism and their lack of morality, but it's okay to mix their race and be racist at the same time. It's paganism is another form of hypocrisy. And I tell them what they're practicing, really, their real religion is ancient Canaanitism, and they just go berserk when they hear that. RV went berserk when he heard that from me.
I think he's just that way anyhow. You could have triggered him in any other area.
Probably.
Yeah.
I'd like to debate him in to have an honest debate with him, but I don't think I'd ever get anywhere with him.
I don't think that's productive, to tell you the truth. It's up to you, but I just don't think it's productive.
Yeah, you probably...
I'd rather see you debate someone that has a little bit different view than to go that route of debating a pagan.
Yeah. You're probably right. I've debated them in prison, and they've never stymied them. I mean, they can't debate with me because they don't know the history, most of them. But they still can't accept Christianity. And it almost always boiled down to the fact that they did not want to believe that they could be judged for their immorality, or that they should be moral, that they should have any restrictions. So it's very possible that the remnant's already a hell of a lot smaller than we think it is. That's all I can say to that. And that's one possibility. But, it's clear in Scripture that Yahweh gives people up to immorality when they give him up. And that's Romans chapter 1 is a good place to look for that.
So do you believe in this, like after this is all done, what is, I kind of wonder whether the earth is going to be restructured or something. What's going to, or are we still going to be restricted to 120-year lifespan? How does this whole thing work at the end? Do you have any grasp on that?
Well, the last enemy defeated is death, and a Christian has to believe that there will be no more death.
Okay. And everyone who was in Yahweh comes back.
I believe so. I believe so. And let me say that that's what all of our ancestors believed. That we would actually return to this planet, no doubt. And I believe that I personally believe, and I believe I could substantiate this, but I get flack about this sometimes even from guys like Eli. I believe that the spirit can't die, and the spirit doesn't really sleep. That word sleep is only used in Scripture metaphorically of a departure from the physical world. The spirit of God can't sleep. The consciousness doesn't end. If you're a child of God, your consciousness, as you know yourself right now, will live forever, no doubt. And part of God can't really die anyway. Now, if our consciousness doesn't exist past this life, then there's absolutely no point to any of this. There's no point whatsoever. The whole thing is moot. It would have never been this way. Now, the ancients, all the ancients, and when I say the ancients, and I'm talking about the beliefs of our race in general, I mean the Akkadians, the Celts, the Akkadians are actually the Assyrians, but it's a language and not a race. The Akkadians, the Celts, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and the Germanic tribes all reflect this in their poetry and in their early writing. All of them, that the soul, the spirit lives forever, that the consciousness never dies, that men, that the sons of men survive death. This is over and over again in all of the ancient inscriptions and ancient writings. So it's not limited to just the Hebrew Bible. Every branch of the white race believed this. And that's absolutely evident in ancient writing and inscriptions, in the Greek poetry, in the Eddas, the Germanic poetry. There's no doubt. Homer, Hesiod, what the Greek testimonies had about the Celtic beliefs, Irish poetry, it's everywhere. Everywhere you find our race. The other races don't have anything like this, generally. You might find some bastardized versions of it in Buddhism and a couple other religions. But those religions were originally ours also. And now they belong to bastards. So the whole eternal life thing is an Adamic tradition back to the earliest inscriptions. It's not only a Hebrew belief, and it's definitely a biblical belief, and Christians have to believe it. And if there's any lesson to be learned from this, then it has to be true. Philosophically, it has to be true. If Christianity is true, then eternal life has to be true. From a philosophical viewpoint. Still with me?
Well, I guess I might have time to work on my free energy stuff then.
Okay.
I've always had a dream that I could make free energy. Kind of like Nikola Tesla.
Well, you know, I could probably talk about that a little bit.
We don't need to get off on that. It's just a little thing that...
Yeah.
You get rid of the distractions of what's going on in life today, and you have time to work on these little projects.
Right. Well, maybe that's already a scientific accomplishment. Maybe we're going to have all these things, everything that we
can. It could very well be. I've always thought that a few of these guys have already been able to extract energy from free energy in the universe, but it just never was able to come to market because, of course, there's other forces at play.
Well, there's a little doubt that there isn't radiant energy all over the universe and all throughout space. I mean, it's there. We just have to figure out how to get it, right?
Absolutely. Well, I'm going to take all this stuff in that you've given me here, and you have the forum. I guess this forum takes place every Monday, correct?
Yeah, I'm going to be here every Monday for as long as God allows me. I won't take that off from the forum. I'm going to take my son is coming up the week of the week of Thanksgiving, and I'm probably going to take that off from internet radio that weekend. I'm debating. I'm up in the air about it yet.
Maybe you can get him on.
I hate to just leave all the listeners for the entire weekend. And I might do the Saturday night program, but the Friday program's out of the question. And I haven't had a day off from this since I came here last December anyway, so I probably deserve one. That's the way I look at it. I came home December 8th. I came home from prison, and Eli had me on Talk Show on December 13th, and I've been here ever since. So a day off is probably in order. Okay. I'll let you go, and I'll be here. Tomorrow night, they have an open forum, and Gerald Mosley is going to be doing it.
Listed on your site?
Yeah. It's
okay.
A Tuesday night thing. It's listed on the site. I'm going to be here because I told them each, you know, five or six guys are rotating this. You know, five or six of the listeners, and it's a fellowship thing. And it gives them, you know, a lot of these, they look forward to all this, most of these people. And this is our community and our church. And basically it's all we have because like-minded people in Christian identity are few and far between. So that they decided to do this on, Tuesday night to have a fellowship night where they, you know, the listeners take, the guys that usually listen to my show and Eli's show are all going to, a lot of them are going to take turns and host the call. And I'll be here through the first cycle. I'll probably be here for all of them, but I'll definitely be on the call through the first cycle. Tomorrow night's week two of that. You'll find it on the announcements page on my site.
Okay.
it's listening.
I hope at some point I have something really productive to say besides asking questions.
Oh, that's great. I mean, asking questions is, I don't know what to talk about, so.
you need the question asker?
Yeah, basically, it's a big help, I'm being honest with you. I think it's I set this forum up. This program is set up for question askers. If there are no question askers, I have no program. I'm being honest.
Well, I better prepare for next week then.
I'm being totally honest, and I haven't really had a shortage of. Tonight was a little quiet, but the last 2 weeks have been all right, and that's why I set this forum up, just for that purpose. Because the regular programs are so structured, and a lot of times people want to ask things and don't get the opportunity.
If I can keep up with the other ones, I can probably do a little bit of asking there too. But sometimes it's you don't want to interrupt the flow.
Yeah, I think Eli's going to be pretty much off of taking calls on our regular programs because he's we found them to be so disruptive that they're almost never productive. Yeah, usually the people that come in the forum to listen, they really want to listen, and the people that come in and call just really want to start shit. I don't know. That's been the general way things have worked out. Most of the calls are from a couple of people, and they're not always very constructive. So I don't think Eli's going to be taking calls on the Friday and Saturday programs, to be honest with you.
That's probably better. You can always ask questions right on the what do you call this thing there?
On the forum.
Yeah, right on the forum.
Yeah, on the chat room. Yeah, that works out too. And a lot of times questions are asked like that, and they're answered when we see them. Or a lot of times I won't answer a question, but I'll try to work the answer of it into the conversation. Which does work out quite often, whenever I can. Okay.
Okay, Bill.
Great talking to you, Robert. I'll see you again soon.
Okay. Yahweh bless.
Yahweh bless. Take care. Bye-bye.